Good morning, everyone. In preparing for today, I got a lead from the Lord. I did not get an entire message. And so it's one of those times when I'm going to start with the lead he gave me and trust him. Okay? But the lead he gave me is basically, and Graham will have to give this whatever title you think is appropriate to it. But what's on the heart of the Father actually came out in what you shared, Rosemary, and what you shared, Graham. Very much so. What's on the heart of the Father is that every single one of us, that every child of his lives in and lives with his presence the way Jesus did. This is what Jesus paid for. He didn't pay for us to subscribe to a religion or to a club. He paid for reconciliation and relationship with the Father and with himself through the Holy Spirit. Exactly the way he had it with the Father. No less. That's what he paid for. And that's what he expects us to pursue. That's what he wants us to pursue above everything else. And this is the thing that ought to determine everything else in our lives. It's this relationship and the intimacy of it that should determine everything else. It should determine what we do, what we don't do, what we refrain from, and it should determine what our occupation is as well. We come to the Lord wherever we are in life, you know, might be in school, might be working, might be doing whatever. But then we pursue that intimacy with him. And that intimacy begins to define us and define everything else in our lives. It is the thing he wants us to pursue relentlessly. And the word pursuit is strange because immediately we accept Jesus, he sends the Holy Spirit to come and live in us. And so the word pursued seems odd when he already lives in us. How do you pursue someone who already lives in you? But the reality is, the way to think about it is almost like if you've got someone living in you and your awareness or your consciousness is somewhere here, and there's this thickness of whatever, flesh, between where he is and where you are, and you want to get that thickness reduced over time. That's what happens as we pursue. We become increasingly aware of the one who dwells in us and the Father and the Son that he makes accessible to us and the glory of God that he makes accessible to us. That's the thing we pursue, even though he already lives in us, because we need to go through a series of changes. But with our eyes set on that goal of increasingly being intimate with him, then the it's easier to make that journey because we don't get distracted. And even if we get distracted because we have already set our hearts on that goal, then it's fairly easy to recognize that I'm off course and come back. You know, the writer of Hebrews put it this way. He said, fix your eyes on Jesus as we run this race. So the lead that the Lord gave me is in Romans chapter 11. So this is where I'm really starting from. Romans chapter 11, verse 22. And here, Paul is saying to the Romans, therefore, consider the goodness and severity of God. Therefore, consider the goodness and severity of God. On those who fell, severity, but towards you, goodness. If you continue in his goodness, otherwise, you also will be cut off. So there's an entire context to this. He's talking about Israel to, of course, to the Romans who are Gentiles. He's talking to them about God's heart for Israel and Israel's place in God's purposes and so on. But there is a lesson to be learned here in this particular verse, even if we're not kind of reading it in context. You know, this message is not out of context. What I'm doing with it is not taking it out of context. I'm just not referring to the context. And this is the thing he's telling them. Consider the goodness and the severity of God. And what has this got to do with intimacy? Well, it's because whenever you're getting close to anybody, you have to consider a lot. You have to consider the person. What the person likes and what the person does not like. You have to consider everything about the person as you learn about the person. If after getting married, I choose to ignore certain aspects of who my wife is, then my closeness to her will be pegged at a particular point. It's like that with any relationship. In any relationship, as we get closer, we have to consider everything about the person we're getting close to. And so Paul is telling us here that we have to consider the goodness and the severity of God. But the thing about the severity of God is that he's a king. And he has a realm, and he has responsibilities to his realm. And so he has to have the capacity and be ready to deploy severity to rogue elements in his kingdom. Otherwise, his kingdom will become chaotic. The beauty of his kingdom will be quickly lost if he does not have the capacity and the willingness to deploy severity against rogue elements. And that's why Paul said to those who fell, severity, they experienced his severity. To those of you who came to him, who heard the gospel and came to him, you are experiencing his goodness. However, continue in his goodness so that you do not experience severity. We must understand this as we come closer and closer to him. So Moses experienced God's severity because he had come so close in his relationship with God. He'd come so close. You know, there was an incident where his sister Miriam and his brother Aaron were criticizing him publicly for the person he married. And God called them out to the tent of meeting and said, you three, come over here. Which is really profound if you think about it. And the Bible says, and the God of Israel descended in a cloud to the tent of meeting. And then he said to Aaron and Miriam, hear me now. If there is a prophet amongst you, I, the Lord, speaks to him in dreams and in dark sayings or puzzles. Then he says, but not so. My servant Moses. He said, as a man speaks to his friend face to face, so I, the Lord, speak to Moses. How then is it that you did not fear to speak against him? And he went back. That's all he said. And he went back. And of course, we know the story. Miriam got afflicted with leprosy, and Moses had to intercede for her. But this is the intimacy that Moses had. He spent 40 days up on the mountain and came back, and his face was glowing. So he had really experienced God at close quarters. He'd come to know the heart of God. There was a point he said to the Lord, you know, don't take us from here. We don't just want to see your hand, like one of our songs said. We don't just want to see your hand. We don't just want to see you take us into the promised land where, you know, there's milk and honey and life is much better than it was in Egypt. We don't just want that. In fact, we don't want that without you. Don't take us from where we are without your presence. Don't send an angel. We want you, Moses said. So this was who he was. But in a moment of anger, when the Lord said, speak to the rock, he didn't. Because, for whatever reason, the Lord wanted to manifest something to Israel. And Moses probably thought, they are not deserving. They're always complaining. Whatever it was that went on in his mind, he decided to strike the rock again. And he experienced the severity of God. It didn't lose him his place in God's kingdom, but that thing he really wanted didn't happen. And so we must understand as we get close to him, that there is a severe aspect because he's got to maintain order in his kingdom. The truth about him is that he is very tender. He is very good, very kind. That is his nature. His nature is not severe, but he has to have the capacity and the willingness to deploy severity as is required. And we need to be aware of this. Now, some people tend to focus on his severity, and that's not good, because that's actually not who he is. Even though he has the capacity to be severe and has the willingness, the part of him we really need to know is that he is willing to deploy severity when he deems it necessary. But his nature is goodness and kindness and tenderness, tenderness beyond what we can imagine. But then some people also focus on his goodness, and that's where we should focus, but do not want to accept that he can be severe. So Paul enjoins us, we should consider both, but continue in his goodness. That means that's where we focus. That's what we pursue. That's where we remain. We remain in his goodness, and that's what our experience will be. But we must remember, just as a responsible father, he has the capacity to and the willingness to deploy severity if we become a rogue element in his kingdom, in his family, and will not turn back. He has the capacity to do that and will do it. Now, I mentioned earlier that he wants us, his desire for us is intimacy. And I was surprised to find out that this actually runs right through the Bible. So from in Genesis, when he created Adam, for instance, you know, he could have spoken Adam into existence. I think he could have. He spoke everything else into existence. But he didn't speak Adam into existence. What he did was he got on the ground and with his hands molded Adam's body. With his hands. Just think of that. With his hands, he molded Adam's body. And then he put his lips against his nostrils and breathed from within himself into Adam. And that tells us his intention. That's what happens when you're on call. His intention for us has always been intimacy with himself. And so even from the way he created us, we can see intimacy. We can see in the new creation as well, that when we get born again through faith in Jesus, he sends his spirit to take residence within us. And so whatever else we're doing in this life, if we're not pursuing intimacy with him as the number one goal, increasing intimacy, things are out of kilter. Because, again, he didn't call us to a religion. He called us to relationship. Now, relationships have rules. All relationships have rules. Again, using the example of marriage, you know, if you get married to someone and you don't behave like you're married with other people, especially other people of the opposite sex, then there is a written and unwritten rule that there will be trouble. And rightly so. So all relationships have rules. And so in our relationship with him, as we read earlier on, that beholding his goodness and his severity, we need to know about him. And he's given us comprehensive knowledge about him, about his dealings with man in his word, so that we can align and we can allow him, more importantly, allow him to align us with himself. It's extremely difficult to try and align ourselves with him, but we can allow him to align us with himself. Again, in the pursuit of intimacy, if we decide that I don't like this particular aspect, you know, of him, I want to be able to do this, even though his word says no. Well, what's going to happen is that I'm going to peg the progression of intimacy when I do that. And so the reason I'm saying this is that the religious aspect and the kind of do this and don't do this aspect of Christianity is not to be done away with, but we have to understand the context. And the proper context is growing intimacy with him. There is a reason why there are rules, and there are indeed rules. There are rules. In every relationship, there are rules. In every family, there are rules. If there are no rules, there will be chaos. There'll be chaos, and there'll be people taking advantage of one another and all of that. And so in our relationship with the Lord, there are rules, and those rules are in his word. But the most important thing is that we're pursuing intimacy with him, and as we get to know him, we're allowing him to align us with his word. Let's look at 1 Timothy. Did I say 1 Timothy? No, it's not 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness or righteous living, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. And so we find that God has given us his written word to help to align us with himself. You know, but as we study the word of God, as we listen to teachings and all of that, what we must keep in mind is that the primary intention is getting to know him intimately more and more. Not as head knowledge, but as experience. And the image to keep before ourselves is Jesus. How Jesus was with the Father in his earthly life. That's how he wants us to be with the Father and with himself. That's how we walk in his steps. And so there's a slightly difficult area that we have to consider as we consider, or as we think also of the severity of the Lord, and that is the parable of the 10 virgins. We're going to read it very quickly, but I want to talk about why I want us to read it now, because that's another example of Jesus deploying severity because it is necessary. And it is very, very important that we actually realize how important intimacy is to the Lord. The importance of intimacy has been lost for hundreds of years in the church. We kind of, you know, we respect, we love people who have spent time to have that intimacy with the Lord. But it didn't seem like something that everybody was expected to do. The parable of the 10 virgins, shockingly, tells us that that's what everybody's expected to do. And that's why we need to really embrace the teaching of it, the truth of it. Because as uncomfortable as that truth might be, that's the reality of the nature of Christianity from God's perspective. From God's perspective, Christianity is not a religion at all. It's not even a way of life. It is life. That's what it is. It is life. It is a life-giving relationship with God in which we experience his life. We experience him and he experiences us. This is what Jesus died for. This is what he paid for. Paul puts it this way in 2 Corinthians. He said that that Jesus reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. So think of it. He said, Jesus reconciled us to himself, or God reconciled us to himself through Jesus. Reconciliation has to do with relationship. Something's broken down in the relationship, and now you're bringing the two parts of that relationship back together. That's reconciliation. And then he commits to those who have been reconciled to God the ministry of what? Reconciliation. That means discipleship without helping people to enter into and pursue intimacy with God is not discipleship in his eyes. It's the relationship. It's not, you know, kind of getting people saved, bringing them into church and giving them work to do in church. Those things are necessary. But the number one thing for us has got to be the number one thing for the people that we disciple. And we don't want to have had influence over people's lives in the area of discipleship, and then they turn out to be one of the foolish virgins because they never knew the importance of pursuing intimacy. They thought it's something for some people, you know, those people just kind of love the Lord. I'm kind of different. It's not like that. We all have been called into this intimacy. And there is a price, an uncomfortable price. I'm not going to define it. I'm not going to go beyond what the Bible says about that price. But there is a price for not pursuing that intimacy. And it's so clear in that parable. So let's read it. Matthew chapter 25 from verse 1. Just before I read it, there is a subtle problem in the body of Christ. It's subtle in some parts, it's huge and so glaringly obvious in an ugly way in some other parts. And that is people coming to God for the purpose of using him for their own ends, where he himself is not everything, but he is a means to an end. In some places it's subtle, in other places it's glaring. But whether it's subtle or glaring, it's ugly. It's like someone getting married to you because of what you can give them or what you can do for them, rather than because they love you. Nobody would want that. And so I found that Jesus actually wants us to enter into intimacy with him now and not kind of postpone it till we get to heaven, because that might just be a pipe dream. I don't know if it is. I honestly don't know if it is, but it might be. It might be. But there's something perverse about it, though. To not want to know him here when he has made it available for us to know him, and expect to then go to heaven and live with him forever and get to know him there. There's something perverse about that idea, that heart posture. Because if you love someone, you want to know them now. You want to experience them now. You can't get enough time with them now. You know, if you were courting someone, if you were in a courtship relationship with someone about to get married, but the person doesn't want to spend time with you now, doesn't want to get to know you now, but they're quite happy to marry with you. They're quite happy to marry you. And whether you're male or female, whether you're a man or a woman, you know, you have this huge inheritance that person knows about that will be theirs, but they don't really want to spend time with you now. But they want to get married to you and then spend time with you then. You will begin to get suspicious. So this is natural. It is natural. And the heart that does not want to know the Lord intimately now, but wants to in future, in heaven, actually betrays a motive that's not pure. And it betrays this wanting to use God. I understand that there's heaven and there's hell. I want to escape hell. I want the beauties of heaven. And if I have to spend time with Jesus there, yes, I will. But really, the person who appreciates his sacrifice and loves him for that will pursue intimacy here and now, will ask the Lord, help me with my heart. I don't love you enough, but I want to love you. Because he does that. He will help us with it, with our hearts now, and help us to desire and pursue intimacy now before we go to heaven. So Matthew chapter 25 from verse 1. Then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight, a cry was heard, "Behold, the bridegroom is coming. Go out to meet him." Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." But the wise answered, saying, "No, lest there should not be enough for us and you. But go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves." And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he answered and said, "Assuredly, I say to you, I do not know you. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming." And so we find that these wise virgins, they put a huge premium on oil. So they took extra oil. They were what you would say maybe OCD compared to the others about oil. Oil was precious to them, extremely precious. That's why they took extra. And when the others say, "Give us some of yours," a bit like Graham was saying, you know, out here demonstrating, we can't share it. It's not something that can be shared. But according to this parable, you know, just going by the fact that oil is held in a vessel, you might think, yes, you could share it with somebody else. But they said, "No, lest it not be enough for you and us. We cannot be without oil. We cannot be without oil." They could not imagine a situation of not being without oil. Now, there are people, and maybe even most of us, maybe even all of us, may not be able to imagine a situation of not being without money, or but not being without something else. These people could not imagine not being without oil. That was the precious thing to them. This is the oil of intimacy. And this is actually the attitude the Lord wants us to have. And he describes them as ready when he came. Those who were ready went in with him. And you know, whatever the ultimate fate of the unwise virgins, because they were Christians, they did have lamps, they did have light, and so on. So there's, you know, it's not clear what their ultimate fate is. Does this mean they go to hell? I kind of don't think so, but I don't know. It's the truth. What I do know is, I would not want Jesus to say to me, "I don't know you." No. I cannot have him say to me, "I don't know you." So whatever the ultimate fate of the five unwise virgins was, none of us wants to be in that place. And for that reason, we all must make this priority, like the five wise virgins did. It's not about some people are called to spend time, some people have grace to spend time, and some don't know. It's not about that. Remember, we must consider his goodness and his severity. This was severity at work when he said, "I don't know you." It wasn't unfair, though, because when we think of it with the example of marriage, someone wanting to get married to you but didn't want to spend time for you to get to know one another prior to getting married, but they want to get married to you, and they also know that you have this massive inheritance. It creates a suspicion. It creates a, I really don't know what you're after in this relationship, in this marriage. That's what you would think to yourself. And that's what Jesus was saying to these people. I don't know you. I'm not sure that you and I are on the same wavelength. And so this is the calling of all of us. And so in closing, I'd like us to pray for the body of Christ. Whenever I pray for the body of Christ, this is the thing that breaks my heart the most, because there's so many. By virtue of the hundreds of years of religiosity in the church. And it takes time after one realizes, oh, this should be my focus. It actually takes time to break the resistance of the flesh and pursue him in spite of the enemy wanting to pull you back, because the enemy doesn't want this. He will do everything to obstruct us. And so as we pursue intimacy, let's remember the body of Christ and pray for the body of Christ. Because there's so many of us that are not securely attached to Jesus. There are so many who are in it for what they're going to get, but it never occurred to them that that's not what the Lord wants, and that that's a dangerous place to be. It never occurred to them. So can we spend just the next few minutes praying for the body of Christ? And I just invite you to please, I'll start, and I just ask you all to just pray as you're led by the Holy Spirit. Father, we thank you. We thank you for your goodness. We thank you, Lord, that you love us beyond what our minds can grasp. And all you want is that we love you back. You are even willing to help us to love you back. If we are honest about where our hearts are, you're willing to help us to love you. But this relationship with you is a love relationship. And we thank you for bringing us into it. Thank you for opening our eyes. Thank you for helping us to prioritize you, your presence, and our attachment to you as the thing to pursue. But Father, we were not always here. I certainly wasn't always here. I certainly wasn't always pursuing this. And Lord, I shudder to think of our brothers and sisters who are also not pursuing this. And those who are pursuing working for you before knowing you. Because even though you want us to work for you, you actually want us to work with you. In the context of intimate relationship, working together rather than just working for you. So, Father, we just bring all of our brothers and sisters across the world before you. Just as you've opened our eyes to see your love, to see your goodness, your kindness, your beauty, your glory, you've put a hook in our hearts, Lord, and you've made it a pursuit in your kindness. You've shown us the beauty of you, and here we are pursuing you. Lord, we ask you to do the same for every member of the body of Christ that is loosely attached to Jesus. We ask you, Lord, to do the same. We ask you, Lord, to forgive where we have come to you and attached ourselves to you only for what we can get. But we never made it beyond that to a place where we came to love you first. So Lord, we thank you. We thank you for the body of Christ. Thank you for loving us. But Lord, we pray that you purify our hearts, all of our hearts, to love you above everything else. To love you with all of our hearts, with all of our souls, with all of our minds, and with all of our strengths. Every one of us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Yes, Father, I pray that, Lord, you will shine your